Good morning and Merry Christmas Eve to everyone. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, and whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Lori Fatchett-McGee, and it is my privilege to serve as worship leader for today's service. I'm joined today by Elaine Bowen, who is serving as our worship associate, director, music director Hal Walker, wonderful UU Church of Kent carolers and other singers, and I would like to also thank the greeters who stepped up at the last minute to fill some spots. We light our chalice this morning with these words from Elizabeth McMaster. We light our flaming chalice to illuminate the world we seek. In the search for truth, may we be just. In the search for justice, may we be loving. And in loving, may we find peace.
Mother Jean was of very proud Irish heritage, and she was a devout Catholic. She was also a Marian, a person of faith who honors and worships Mary, the mother of Jesus. Before my mom learned to drive in the mid-1960s, she would take my sisters and me by bus to downtown New Bedford two Saturdays a month, to go shopping, treat us to lunch at the Kresge's lunch counter, and afterward, we would walk over to Our Lady's Chapel, a storefront mini church run by the Franciscans. There, she would pray with her blue faceted glass rosary beads before the statue of Mary. I often wondered why my mom's attraction and devotion to Mary. Was it as simple as the role of mother that they had in common? I asked my eldest sister, Sue Ellen, also a devout Catholic, several nights ago. She said yes, that it was that they both shared the joys and hardships of raising children, and also the pain of a child's unexpected death far too young. My mom drew strength from prayer and conversation with Mary which brought her lifelong comfort. Come, let us learn more of the Mary story, and let us worship together.
As we enter into a time of shared silence this morning, I offer you these words to contemplate from Max Kutz. When love is felt or fear is known, when holidays and holy days and such times come, when anniversaries arrive by calendar or consciousness, when seasons come, as seasons do, old and known, but somehow new, when lives are born and people die, when something sacred sensed in soil or sky, mark the time. Respond with thought or prayer or smile or grief. Let nothing living, life or leaf, slip between the fingers of the mind. For all of these things are holy things, and we will not, cannot find them again.
Please join me now in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life and love, spirit of mystery and wonder, we come today with much on our minds and on our hearts. May this time together be one of silent and sacred reverie for that which we hold most dear in our hearts. We hold peace. We hold love. We come today also to honor the mother of Jesus, who will arrive this evening once again. Mary, Queen of Peace, Mother of Jesus, Mother of all, we thank you for the role that you played in the rabbi's life, raising him from a small child in difficult times to be the Prince of Peace that we came to know him as. Let us also open our hearts and listen with new understanding to a prayer to you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and until the hour of our death. Amen. Blessed be.
Mary, full of grace, awaken. All our homes are gone, our loved ones taken. Taken by the sea. Mother Mary, calm our fears, have mercy. Drowning in a sea of tears, have mercy. Hear our mournful cry. Our world has been shaken, we wander, our homelands forsaken. In the dark night of the soul, bring some comfort to us all. Oh, Mother Mary, come and carry us in your embrace, that our sorrows may be Mary, fill the glass to overflowing. illuminate the path where we are going. Have mercy on us all. In funeral fires burning, each flame to your mystery returning. In the dark night of the soul, your shattered dreamers make them whole. Oh, Mother Mary, find us where we've fallen out of grace. Lead us to a higher place. In the dark night of the soul, our broken hearts you can make whole. Oh, Mother Mary, come and carry us in your embrace. Let us see your gentle face, Mary.
Very early one Saturday morning at the beginning of December of 1531, a poor but respected Indian man called Juan Diego was on his way to town to find a doctor for his sick uncle. When he reached the hill called Tepeyac, dawn was breaking, and he heard singing coming from above the hill. When the singing stopped, he heard a voice calling to him from the top of the hill. "Beloved Juan Diego," the voice said. He responded at once, bravely climbing the hill toward the place where the voice was coming from. When he reached the top, he saw a lady standing there. When he came close to her, he was stunned with how beautiful she was. Her clothes shone like the sun. And then the lady gave him her command. "Go to Mexico City, to the palace of the bishop. Tell him that I have sent you to him, to tell him how much I want a house to be built here for me, a church built here at the bottom of this hill." When Juan Diego arrived in the city, he went immediately to the house of the bishop, a Franciscan. But when the bishop heard that what he had said, he did not believe him, because Juan Diego was just a peasant, and said, "My son, come another time, and I will listen to you then. Meanwhile, I will consider what should be done about your wish and your desire." Juan Diego returned home, disappointed for the lady and worried about his uncle, who was still gravely ill. Soon after, he needed to return to the town again for more medicine for his uncle. He hurried past Tepeyac Hill, hoping to avoid the lady. However, she came to meet him on the road and stopped him and said, "Listen, my beloved son, have no fear or anxiety in your heart. Do not worry about your uncle's grave illness, for he is now healthy and well. Climb again, my beloved son, to the summit of this hill, to the place where you saw me and heard me speak. You will find flowers growing there. Pick them and gather them in your tilma, your cloak, and bring them down to me." Juan Diego came back down with the roses he had picked. She looked at them, took them with her blessed hands, and put them in his tilma. She told him, "Most beloved son, these flowers are a sign that you are to carry to the bishop. You yourself are my messenger, and I entrust you to this task. I strictly command you not to unfold your tilma in front of anyone except the bishop, but to him you should show what it is you are carrying. As you do so, tell him again the story of how I asked you to climb the top of the hill and pick the flowers there. Tell him everything you saw and marveled at, so that he will believe you and undertake to build the church I wish for. Obedient to the command of the Queen of Heaven, he took the road to Mexico City. He went happily, confident that all would turn out well. Coming into the palace, he prostrated himself before the bishop and recounted all that he had seen and told him the errand on which he had been sent. He then unwrapped the roses from his tilma, and on it they found miraculously emblazoned the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The bishop fell to his knees and declared that he would indeed build a church for Guadalupe on the spot she had requested. When Juan Diego returned home, he found his uncle cured and knew that Our Lady had fulfilled her promise.
In Lourdes, France, in 1844, a baby girl named Bernadette Soubirous was born. Bernadette's family was very poor, and she was responsible for looking after and caring for her many brothers and sisters. The only education Bernadette received were the Catholic teachings, which she studied faithfully in the evening. At the age of 13, Bernadette was preparing for her first Holy Communion. One of Bernadette's chores was to collect wood for the fire. On a cold day in February 1858, Bernadette and two companions headed off to the Gave River to collect pieces of wood. The two companions ran ahead and left Bernadette struggling to keep up. As Bernadette was taking off her shoes to make her way through the river, she was startled by a peculiar wind and rustling sound. Bernadette looked up toward the grotto and the caves on the riverbank. Near the opening of the grotto, Bernadette glanced and noticed the cave was suddenly filled with golden light. Lifting up her eyes, she saw a lady of great beauty, dressed in a pure white robe with a blue sash, a veil over her head, a rosary clasped in her hands, and yellow roses at her feet. The beautiful lady smiled at Bernadette and asked her to say her rosary. Bernadette said her prayers, and when she looked up after she had finished, the lady had vanished. Bernadette felt drawn to the grotto and returned there the next Sunday. Again, Bernadette saw the beautiful lady. The third time she went back to the grotto, the lady spoke to her. The beautiful lady asked Bernadette to come here every day for 15 days. She said that she wanted Bernadette to tell the priest to build a chapel there. She told her to drink water from the stream. The lady also told Bernadette to pray for the conversion of sinners. She followed the requests. On March 25th, the lady finally told Bernadette that she was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that her purpose in appearing to Bernadette was to warn her to pray and to make sacrifices for sinners. Bernadette's daily visits to the grotto caused quite a stir in the countryside. Crowds of people began to gather and watch Bernadette as she examined the cave and obediently did the things the lady asked of her. They watched Bernadette scrape away the soil beside the grotto until a previously unknown spring of water started to trickle out. Today, Lourdes remains one of the most frequented Christian shrines in the world. The spring there is said to have miraculous healing powers. Each year, more than 3 million visitors, pilgrims, and tourists come to the grotto to pray and to worship. On May 13th, 1917, with the First World War looming over Europe, an apparition of a woman all in white, more brilliant than the sun, presented itself to three young shepherd children in the small village of Fatima in Portugal, saying, "Please don't be afraid of me. I'm not going to harm you." Lucia, the eldest of the three, asked her where she came from, and she responded, "I come from heaven." The woman wore a white mantle edged with gold and held a rosary in her hand. The woman asked them to pray and devote themselves to the Holy Trinity and to say the rosary every day to bring peace to the world and an end to the war. She also revealed that the children would suffer, especially from the unbelief of their friends and families, and that the two younger children, Francisco and Jacinta, would be taken to heaven very soon. But Lucia would live longer in order to spread her message and devotion to the Immaculate Heart. In the last apparition, the woman revealed her name in response to Lucia's question, "I am the Lady of the Rosary." The messages Our Lady imparted during the apparitions to the children concerned the violent trials that would afflict the world by means of war, starvation, as well as the persecution of the Church and the Holy Father in the 20th century, if the world did not make reparation for sins. She exhorted the Church to pray and offer sacrifices to God in order that peace may come upon the world and that the trials might be averted.
These three visions of Mary that you just heard are a small sample of the many, many visions of her that have occurred around the world for centuries. There are hundreds of visions that have received official Vatican approval and thousands of others which have not. Mary usually appears to young people or children, and these are usually poor and downtrodden. Her message is almost always the same: pray the rosary, do penance, help the needy, and do good works. Sometimes she requests a church or a shrine to be built in her honor. Sometimes she gives prophecies of impending war or strife. Over the last few centuries, Catholics have had visions of other saints, but none appear to humans so frequently as the Virgin Mary. So why Mary, and why so often? There's no way to know for sure the answers to these questions, but we can speculate based on the theological role that Mary plays in Catholic doctrine. Mary was the mother of Jesus, but what other significance does she have? And who was she, really? According to biblical scholars, Mary was actually named Miriam, a common Hebrew name of her time. She would have spoken Aramaic, but would have heard Latin and Hebrew spoken around her. She belonged to the peasant class, which eked out its living through agriculture and small commercial ventures like carpentry, the profession of both Joseph and Jesus. Mary most likely spent on average 10 hours a day on domestic chores, like carrying water from nearby well or stream, gathering wood for the fire, cooking meals, and washing utensils and clothes. In Palestine at that time, women ordinarily married at around 13 years of age to maximize childbearing and to guarantee their virginity. So it is likely that Mary's espousal to Joseph and the birth of Jesus occurred when she was very, very young. It would be a mistake to think of Mary as fragile, even at 13. As a peasant woman capable of walking the hill country of Judea while pregnant, or giving birth in a stable, of making a 4 or 5 day journey on foot to Jerusalem once a year or so, of sleeping in open country like other pilgrims and engaging in hard daily labor at home, She probably had a robust physique in youth and even in her later years. Whether she was beautiful or not, she would have had features like those of Jewish and Palestinian women today, most likely with dark hair and dark eyes. And even though she was chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah, her daily life was, most likely, completely and mundanely ordinary. And here, I think, lies much of her appeal. She is as human as we come. She is a mother who loves and protects her child as best she can. And her sorrow at his death can be understood on a very human level. Even if we do not believe in the divinity of Jesus, he is still her son, and we feel empathy with her grief. Mary has also come to be a symbol of hope for the poor and marginalized of our world. People who feel they don't have a place in society can connect easily to a woman who was forced to give birth in a barn because there was no room for her at the inn. She champions those who have nowhere else to turn. By appearing to the lowliest among us, Mary is the embodiment of Jesus' words that the first shall be the last and the last shall be the first. For those needing succor from the evils of this world, Mary offers a place of peace and understanding, more so than God or Jesus. In my experience, many Catholics believe that God will be more likely to listen to your prayer if you get another holy figure to intercede on your behalf. Mary and the myriad of Catholic saints usually play this role. Whenever I had troubles as a young girl, my grandmother always told me to ask Mother Mary to help me. Like Elaine's mom, she firmly and faithfully believed that Mary was the best option if you wanted your prayers answered. My grandmother had much in common with Mary. She was married at 13, she had children young, and suffered the loss of miscarriage. She and my grandfather never had much money, so life raising two children in the 50s and 60s was a struggle. Despite all of her suffering, Mary never lost her faith that God would take care of her. Her belief was steadfast and strong. She is not powerful nor divine, calling herself the maidservant of God. Mary truly believed that through God all things are possible. Her millions of followers around the world feel an affinity to her through their own trials and tribulations and can follow her example of unwavering faithfulness. Mary reminds the devout not to let go of their faith when all seems hopeless. For this reason, she is aptly called Our Lady of Hope, Queen of Peace. In the Bible can be found the Magnificat, also known as the Canticle of Mary. It is one of the few times Mary speaks in the Bible and has become a prayer recited by Catholics in morning and evening liturgies. This is the prayer. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud of their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to help his servant of Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. In these few lines, the prayer offers assurance that indeed the poor and lowly will rise to heaven above the rich and powerful. It is a song of hope for those who are hopeless, a call to faith for those who feel the world is unjust. It is a foreshadowing of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you may be wondering why we're talking so much about these biblical things. I was raised Catholic, I think as many of you know, and I really have always been a Marian at heart. There's so much more that we could talk about with Mary that did not fit into this service. The pagan origins of Mary, especially with the story of Guadalupe in particular. Why she's so important to me. I could tell you the story of how a friend from this church was coming to my house for the first time and drove past it 3 or 4 times, not thinking it was my house because I have a statue of Mary in my front yard, and they didn't know that that would really be my house. But the statue is very important to me because it was my grandmother's, and my grandfather painted it for her. And when they passed, I got the statue, and so it's proudly under the tree in my front yard. This is my statue of Guadalupe and the rosary I received when I made my first communion. My Catholic, previously Catholic heart still feels an affinity to Mary and the saints, and these things are very meaningful to me. So maybe someday we'll continue this story with other elements that I could certainly talk about. I believe that even non-Christians, like most Unitarian Universalists, not all but most, can find something inspiring in the stories of Mary and the faith of her followers around the globe. She is a hero for the common people. For those who feel that this life is nothing but suffering, she is a source of hope, a ray of light in the darkness. And no matter what our personal beliefs, isn't that something we all need? May it be so. Shalom and amen.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Man. To God's enthroned him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing.
Christmas season, may the Spirit of truth and love rule our hearts and minds and guide us into those ways that will create love, justice, and peace on earth. Blessed be. Go in peace. Merry Christmas. Amen.